One full year is behind us, and one full year is ahead of us. So the question that I have for you this morning as we start a new series entitled Hope for a New Year, and today's title is When the Party's Over, is how do you wind up one year and approach the next one? How do you even experience this time of transition moving from one year to the next? I don't know how it is with you, but I find the ever-darkening days of November incredibly difficult to deal with. I really enjoy the month of December with the brilliant Advent season and all the lights which brighten the darkness. Throughout December, there's also this growing anticipation that Christmas is coming. I quite like the activity and the celebrations of the season. I enjoy the snow. I love going for walks in the beautiful spaces our city affords us. I even like the days following Christmas. On Boxing Day, not only can you go and get great deals if you choose to brave the crowds at the stores, but the World Juniors start, the Spengler Cup is on, there seems to be like all this great stuff that you can take a look at on TV if you just want to grab a cup of Joe and sit back and relax. Then there are the mornings and there are evenings, sitting next to the fireplace, listening to good music or reading an enjoyable book, time spent together with family and friends. And then comes New Year's Eve Day and New Year's Eve and then New Year's Day, time usually spent celebrating with people that you love as you close out one year and start another. I do really well through that whole season up until about January 1. And then clouds start to gather in my world. For me, on January 1st, the party's over. There's a long winter and a long cold winter that now needs to be endured. Golf season, to me, seems to be forever in the future. And while there are more minutes of daylight with each passing week, it just seems to be so cold for so long. It just feels for me that there's nothing left to look forward to for such a long time. Some of you, I know you really identify with what I'm talking about. That's why some of you plan a getaway in January or February or March. It gives you something to look forward to. And escape for the long days, the dog days of winter. Hosting a New Year's Eve party, something some of you are going to be doing this evening, is a bit of a metaphor for what we're talking about today. You've got all the anticipation and the buildup of the party. There's the work that you've put in to create a lovely evening, an enjoyable experience. Then the celebration itself happens and it's awesome. And then the last guest leaves, usually a little bit too late, and it's been an enjoyable experience. And you look around and you shut the door. What do you see? A mess. A pile of dishes to do. The stain that one of your rugrat nephews left in the carpet in the activity of the evening. Right? There's nothing left to look forward to except cleanup duty. That's how a lot of us feel as we're standing on the threshold of a new year. Some of us are looking forward to the new year and taking it by storm. We're excited about 2018. We think it's going to be brilliant. There's so much potential and a fresh start ahead of us. Some of us, we barely got through the Christmas season and holidays on fumes. It wasn't easy. Truth is, some of you are very glad Christmas is over. It reminds you of too many things in your life, frankly. You'd be happy to skip Christmas and all the negative emotions that you associate with it. I was listening to the radio this week as I was driving around, and I heard this heart-wrenching story of a younger lady, the wife of a Canadian soldier, who years ago miscarried during the Christmas season. The next year, her husband went on his second tour of duty in Afghanistan, and while he was there, he was killed in action, again, close to the Christmas season. Between his two tours, she got pregnant again, and she went on to have a son, a true blessing, but also a constant reminder every Christmas of the loss of her first child as well as the loss of her husband. Friends, we sometimes miss this, but there's a lot of people carrying a lot of pain around that gets magnified during this season. And then there are some of us, by the way, when it comes to looking to the new year, we're just kind of indifferent about it all. We don't really care about the new year. It's just another day. We're kind of like, whatever. It'll just be more of the same. So in this time of year is really just a working metaphor for this experience that we've all had at different points in our life that some of us may be currently having, or for some of us, this experience might just be around the corner, that there is this buildup for something. But now the celebration has come and gone, or is about to come and go, and you're in this place where you're asking yourself, what is there to look forward to? So to me, as I said earlier, I'll admit I get into this post-New Year's funk. I plan things to look forward to get me through. I mean, I've got this special calendar at home where I count sleeps until golf season. I really do. And every day I stroke it off. I even text friends, only 135 more sleeps until golf, right? And depending on how you're wired, you'll approach situations like this in different ways. When it comes to winding up one year and approaching the next, some of you will anticipate and go into attack mode. Those of you who are type A, you live your life on a spreadsheet. You've got your spiritual growth goals, your relational growth goals, your personal and professional development goals, your physical health goals. Right? You've got your whole next year mapped out. You're excited about 2018. In fact, you're a little bit bent out of shape today because it's still today and it's not tomorrow. You can't wait to ring in the new year. You're like, bring it on. I am looking forward to 2018. It cannot come fast enough. Others of you, you're in denial. You just want to keep the party that you've had going. You're looking for things to keep celebrating. You're the ones who not only leave your Christmas lights up until Easter, you turn them on every evening until then. You just want the party to keep going. By the way, it's one thing to leave the lights on the eaves troughs up until it's warm enough to take them down. It's another thing entirely to put them on all the time. Right? I mean, you're going to want to stop doing that pretty soon. Right? If you're Ukrainian, Christmas for you is next week, right? Then the 12 days of Christmas. So after January 19th, you got to stop turning your Christmas lights on. Okay? Seriously, the party is over. Embrace the reality. Okay? It's just the way it is. So some of you are in denial. Others of you, you just want to surrender. You just wave the white flag when the clock hits midnight tonight. And you just simply think it's going to be more of the same in 2018. By the way, you're the realist in the room. You know that nothing magical happens when our calendar turns. The banks don't magically forgive your overzealous spending these last few months. There's nothing magical that happens that will make your marriage or your family life any better in 2018. Things at work won't automatically start looking up when the calendar turns. Your annoying colleague won't suddenly stop driving you nuts because it's a new year. There's nothing magical that happens in your body where the calories you consumed by overindulging during the Christmas season will simply melt away. As realists, you know that things don't mysteriously change unless you make them change. And so you're expecting more of the same. So I thought it would be a helpful exercise to, at the end of this year and on the cusp of the next one, just hit pause for a second and talk about this phenomenon. What do you do when you find yourself somewhere between feeling blue and feeling flat out depressed? What do you do in moments like that? Because we've all had them. Some of you, I'm sure, are having them right now. Or, inevitably, you will have moments like this in 2018, in this next year. What do you do? Well, fortunately, the Bible doesn't leave us to figure this out on our own. If you read through the Bible, you'll quickly discover how candid it is. You'll see real people experiencing real things, talking about them in very real ways. You'll bump into real people working through very real emotions by virtue of their very real experiences, ones like you and I have. When we open the Bible, we're not opening some sort of self-help book. It's not three steps to personal happiness. It's not the seven habits of highly spiritual people. It's not the 10 disciplines to a new you. That's not what it is. And there's a time and a place for those things. Don't get me wrong. Those are good things. But the Bible is not a self-help book. The Bible is a you can't help yourself book, but Jesus has come to help you book. That's what the Bible is. The Bible is about what Jesus did for us that we cannot do for ourselves. So with that disclaimer, I'd invite us to turn to a familiar part of Scripture, the book of Psalms. Psalms simply means songs or poems. It's a collection of poems and songs that express the broad range of human emotions. This is the reason why this Old Testament book of the Bible has been so helpful to so many people throughout the centuries. Because no matter what you might find yourself going through, you will find numerous psalms that will give language to what you're currently experiencing, what you're processing, or what you might be feeling. So if you're going through something painful, turn to the Psalms. If you're hurting, if you're angry, if you're doubting, if you're frustrated, if you're feeling vulnerable or happy or sad, whatever you're experiencing, you can go to the Psalms and you'll find articulated there what other people experienced when they were going through the same thing. So the Psalm I'd like us to take a look at a little bit more closely this morning is Psalm 42. And this is one of the Psalms that was not written by the most prolific writer of many Psalms, King David. This Psalm was written by an unnamed worship leader, one of the sons of Korah, whose job it was to go to the temple and lead God's people in worship, just like we have worship leaders up here. It's their job to stand up here Sunday after Sunday to lead us all in worshiping God by singing and prayer, those kinds of things. And that was this man's job. And here's what's going on in this man's life. He's experienced something that has put him in a place where he's beyond feeling blue. He's actually downright discouraged. He might even be on the cusp of depression. And just to let you know, by the way, the people who you see standing leading you in worship every week, they're real people experiencing very real things that bring up very real emotions. And sometimes they're in a place where they don't necessarily feel like being up here. Sometimes the circumstances of our lives lead us to a place where this man is right now. And they do it anyway. They lead us in worship week by week anyway. And the psalm, by the way, will tell us why. So here's the language this worship leader puts around what he's experiencing. Psalm 42. It reads like this. I'll be reading out of the NIV. For the director of music, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foe taunts me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. This psalm is called a maskil, a word coming from the Hebrew verb that means to make someone wise or to instruct. So this is a song that instructs us to do what to do when we've arrived at a place where we're deeply discouraged. Look at what this worship leader is going through. Maybe you can identify with this. He's not only discouraged, it almost seems like he's depressed and he's full of turmoil because he says his personal darkness has enveloped him. In verse 5 and 11, he describes himself as being cast down and in turmoil. In verse 3, he says, my tears have been my food day and night. He's so discouraged to the point of constantly crying. Have you been there? In verse 7, he says that he's actually feeling like he's drowning in his circumstances. He says, all your breakers and your waves have swept over me. And in all of this, we see him fighting for hope. In verse 5, he asks the question of himself, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He says the same thing in verse 11. One positive thing that we see here is that he's not surrendering to the emotions of discouragement. He's fighting back. So maybe today you're at a place, or maybe these past months you've been at a place where you can really identify with this guy. Maybe right now you're fighting back a sense of heaviness or a sense of discouragement or even depression. I cannot tell you how many times in the last 20 years here at Grace Point, most recently during my medical leave about a year ago, I have fought back the heaviness and the discouragement with words like the ones written here, where I said to myself, hope in God, George. You will again praise him. This miserable emotion will pass. This season will pass. Don't be downcast. Look to Jesus. The light will come again. I'm pretty sure that you've been at places like this in your life too. This man's external circumstances are oppressing. His internal emotional condition is depressed. He's full of turmoil and discouragement. And so I assume that this psalm is in the Bible by God's design, and that if we listen carefully, if we watch this worship leader struggle, if we learn from his experience, our thoughts about God and life on the one hand and our emotions on the other hand will be shaped by God. And we will get through the time we're experiencing, ultimately becoming like a tree that bears fruit and whose leaves don't wither when the drought of oppression and discouragement and even depression comes. So note with me, very briefly, a number of things the worship leader does in terms of responding to the discouragement he's experiencing, and how it is that we can respond when we find ourselves somewhere between feeling down and feeling depressed. Note the following with me. One of the things that we notice is that he's very frank with God, and he simply asks God why. He responds to his circumstances at one point by asking God why. I say to God, my rock, verse 9, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Now, the truth of it is, the word forgotten is an overstatement on his part, and he knows it. He just said in verse 8, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me. What it means, or what he's saying, is that it looks like God has forgotten him. It feels to him as if God has forgotten him. If God hasn't forgotten him, why aren't these enemies driven back and consumed, is what he's thinking. Wouldn't it be great if all of us were so composed and so careful in the expression of our discouragements that we never said anything that we would later regret? But that's just not the way we are. In the midst of the depth of the emotions that we're feeling in a given circumstance, we're not always careful with our words, are we? But the psalmist here, he asks why. And God is okay with our why questions. It's a legitimate question. God invites us to come to him to ask why. But the second thing that he does is this worship leader remembers God's love. In the midst of his discouragement, this worship leader affirms God's sovereign love for him. Verse 8 says, by day the Lord directs his love. Right? In previous verse 5, he says, God is my Savior. He's the one who actually loves me. And even though he says it looks as if God has forgotten him, he never stops believing that God is in control of all things, even in control of the situation that is causing these deep emotions to be felt by him at that present moment. Friend, God hasn't forgotten you in the midst of what you're going through. Remember his love for you. And so at the end of verse 7, he says, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. He says they're your breakers, your waves. All of the tumult that he's experiencing in his life, he knows are circumstances that God has fully in his grip. I wonder how many of you have had deep experiences with God because of the waves that have broken over your lives, where you've come to understand that regardless of what is going on in your life, you know that God has control of the situation and that he loves you no matter what you might be going through. So like this worship leader, whatever might come your way in 2018, remember God's love for you in and through all troubles. Third thing that this worship leader does is that he encourages himself to worship God. He sings to the Lord at night, pleading for his life in the depth of his discouragement and despair. Verse 8 says, by day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. This is not a song of jubilant hope. He doesn't feel jubilant hope. It's what he's after. It's what he's looking for. This is a prayer song and a pleading song, a song to the God of my life. He's pleading to God for his life. But here he is. He's singing his prayer. And my guess is that this is where Psalm 42 came from. It was born. It was composed out of the depth of discouragement that he was feeling in the evening hours. This very psalm may be that nighttime prayer song that God inspired him to write. Not many of us can compose songs when we are downright discouraged, when we're weeping day and night like this guy was. But there are men who do this. There are women who do this. They compose these great songs. Men like Isaac Watts did as well. Let me read a few lines from one of his songs that was born out of deep discouragement. It's a good old hymn that we sing, used to sing. How long wilt thou conceal thy face? My God, how long delay? When shall I feel those heavenly rays that chase my fears away? How long shall my poor laboring soul wrestle and toil in vain? Thy word can all my foes control and ease my raging pain. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, thou God of grace? How long shall fears beset me while darkness hides thy face? How long shall griefs distress me and turn my day to night? How long shall foes oppress me and triumph in their might? O Lord, my God, behold me and hear mine earnest cries. Lest sleep of death enfold me, enlighten thou mine eyes. Lest now my foe insulting should boast of his success, and enemies exulting rejoice in my distress. These are not jubilant songs, but they are songs of faith. And they're shaped by the thinking and feeling of people like this man in Psalm 42. And here's one very important thing to note. And if you take anything home with you today, take this home. What do we see this worship leader do in the midst of his discouragement and despair? He talks sense to himself. He tells himself hope in God. Take a look at verse 5. We see him talking to himself. He says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." What is this worship leader doing? He's talking to himself. He's preaching to his own soul. He's telling himself the things that he needs to hear. And doing this is more important to our faith journey than we might be willing to give credit to. We've got to learn to talk sense to ourselves. We have to tell ourselves, even preach the truth to ourselves. Right? Think about how your internal dialogue affects the things in your life. Right? If you're lifting weights and you walk up to the barbell, and you want to deadlift that weight, or you want to bench press that weight, if you tell yourself you can't do it, you say something like, "This is too heavy, this is impossible, I'm not going to be able to do it, there's no way," chances are you're not going to be able to lift it. So from the free throw line, to the putting green, to the tumbling mat, to the penalty shot, to nailing that design or closing that deal, whatever it is, you know this, if you tell yourself you can't do it, you're more than likely going to experience just that. So this man tells himself things, true things, things that he knows he needs to hear. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a medical doctor and Protestant minister of Westminster Chapel in London, England, during the middle years of the last century, wrote a brilliant book called Spiritual Depression. In this book, he talks about what this worship leader is doing in Psalm 42. He writes this, have a look on the screen. "We must talk to ourselves instead of allowing ourselves to talk to us." Stop right there. Don't we all have this internal voice that if we allow it can run amok and tell us things that aren't true, that aren't biblical, that aren't helpful? Right? Some of you have a voice that is very loud and you're telling yourself things that aren't true. You're manufacturing realities that are harming you. Lloyd-Jones says this, "Do you realize that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself?" Are you following this? This happens for most of us, or to most of us, where we experience something, we'll have an interaction with someone, see if you follow this, and when it's over, we have this whole internal dialogue that begins to start in our head. We go over what just happened, what we experienced, and we tell ourselves, "Well, what you should have said was this." And then they probably would have said something like this. And then you would have responded, I would have responded something like this. And then this whole fictional scenario snowballs out of control. And you find yourself physically worked up about something, emotionally invested in something, very upset about this thing that didn't even happen. Any of you want to admit to doing this? Come on. Well, the rest of you aren't being honest, but that's how it goes. It's more common than you might think. I think this kind of internal dialogue happens to a lot of us. What Lloyd-Jones says about it is this. "The essence of this matter is to understand that this self of ours, this other man within us, has got to be handled. Isn't this good? It's got to be handled. Do not listen to him. Turn on him. Speak to him. Condemn him. Upbraid him. Exhort him. Encourage him. Remind him of what you know instead of listening placidly to him and allowing him to drag you down and depress you. I don't know about you, but I find this stuff really helpful. We've got to handle this voice that can get out of control in our life. And that's exactly what this man, this worship leader, is doing here in this psalm. He's handling himself. He's talking sense to himself. He's telling himself what to do. He's saying, listen, self, take your eyes off of your present situation and look to God. Hope in God. Put your hope in God. Don't put your hope in your circumstances. Circumstances aren't a firm place to plant your feet. They're not a firm foundation upon which to build your life. Circumstances can change. They can shift. They can move. Don't put your hope in circumstances. Put your hope in God. And this side of heaven, we know the greatest ground for our hope is Jesus Christ crucified for our sins and triumphant over death. So the main thing that we must do is talk sense to ourselves. It's really to preach the good news, to preach the gospel to ourselves, where we say, listen, self, if God is on my side, who can ever be against me? Since he did not spare even his own son for me, but gave him up for me, won't he also surely give me everything else? Who dares accuse me, whom God has chosen for his own? Will God? No. He is the one who has forgiven me and has given me right standing with himself. Who then will condemn me? Will Christ? No. For he is the one who died for me and came back to life again for me and is sitting at the highest place of honor next to God, pleading for me there in heaven. Who can separate me? Who can separate you from the love of Christ? These are the sorts of things we need to be telling ourselves. So this worship leader, he teaches us to talk sense to ourselves, to tell us ourselves the truth, to preach the good news of Jesus to ourselves. And two more quick things he teaches us. He says, remember God's faithfulness in the past. Regardless of where you might find yourself right now, remember God's faithfulness in the past. He calls past experiences to mind. He remembers past corporate worship experiences. Verse 4, he says this, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise amongst the festive throng. Right, there's so much that could be said here about the importance of corporate worship in our lives. We really ought not take times like these together lightly. What we do here is real. And it's important in terms of encountering the living God. And God means for these encounters with him in corporate worship to preserve your faith now and in the way that you will remember them later. If corporate worship were not a real supernatural work of God, it would be pure sentimentalism for the psalmist to remember his experiences. And he's not engaging in nostalgia. He is confirming his faith in the midst of deep discouragement by remembering how real God was when he gathered with God's people in God's house for worship. Friends, we really ought to be much more serious about corporate worship than we are. I find in our day today we are so flippant about something that is so central and so vital. Kind of like, I'm not sure I'm gonna go to worship today. I just don't feel like it. It's been a rough week. I'm going to need a little bit of me time. Maybe I'll stay at home and watch football. Really? This is what you need? And Lord have mercy on us if that's our attitude and our posture towards corporate worship. If it is, we reveal how little we know of the importance and value of worshiping together in community. We need to ask God to show us what is at stake here in terms of our life together. And finally, this worship leader who's in deep despair, where the dark days of discouragement are surrounding him, he shows us that what we need is a longing for God in the midst of it all. This worship leader thirsts for God like a deer pants for the stream. This, by the way, isn't some sort of idyllic, neat little picture of a deer drinking in a babbling brook. This is a deer who is thirsty. tongue stuck to the roof of my mouth, thirsty, needing water to survive. Verse 1 to 2 says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Oh, isn't that awesome? Right, what makes this so beautiful and so crucial for us is that he's not thirsting mainly for relief from his threatening circumstances or from his dark days. He's not thirsting mainly for escape from his enemies or any kind of impending destruction. And it's not wrong for him to want relief from that and to pray for it. It is sometimes right to pray for those things. But more important than any of that is that he's thirsting for God himself. When we think and feel with God in the Psalms, this is the main result. We come to love God. We want to see God. We want to be with God. We want him to satisfy us. We want to be living for him. And that is my ultimate hope and prayer for you if you're at a place right now where you're fighting discouragement, that God would reveal himself to you as you long for him, that you would want to know him and fellowship with him. So in the face of tough times, in the face of deep discouragement, even depression, this worship leader makes a commitment to go after God. He doesn't say, if my circumstances get better, if I feel like it again sometime, I'll do this. He says, no, in the midst of my discouragement, in the midst of my despair, in the midst of my depression, I am going after God. I'm going to turn to him to meet my present need. Let me just wrap up with this. In C.S. Lewis's book on the Psalms, he referred to this dynamic of going after God when we praise him and we don't feel like praising him as digging channels in a waterless land. In other words, there are times in life that come to us all where we praise his name because we should. We go after God because we need to, because we ought to, because it's the right thing to do. And what we're doing when we do that is that we're digging out those channels in a dry desert place in hopes that it will rain again. And when those rains come, that there will be these channels that will direct those rains into our hearts. And life will come. And refreshment will come. So this worship leader teaches us, no matter what we're going through in life, go after God. Dig those channels. If you're feeling incredibly dry right now, dig channels in the waterless land, because the rains of relief, the rains of refreshment and encouragement will come again. So let me get practical. This is how this can become very real in your life today, tomorrow, and every day this next year. If you want to nurture your relationship with God this next year, if you want to take real steps towards spiritual maturity in your journey, you will obviously want to spend time with God. Just like building a relationship with another person includes time together, honest communication, shared experiences, these sorts of things, you'll want to do that with God. It's really not rocket science. To grow closer to God, you'll want to spend time alone with him, listening to him as you read his word, and as you pray, as you have a conversation with him. And I'd recommend that you do that daily. Now, I'll guarantee you that should you choose to do that daily, you're not going to have fireworks go off every day. The heavens won't open and angels won't sing every day. You won't be bathed in glorious light every day. There won't be writing on the wall. You're likely not going to have a major epiphany, though if you stay with it, you will have epiphanies along the way. There won't be just sunshine and rainbows and butterflies all the time. There will be many days when you get alone with God, where you open your Bible, where you read it, you think on it, you talk to God about what he's saying to you and what you're going to do about what he's saying to you, but you're not going to get goosebumps. You're not going to feel super spiritual. And yet it's vital to keep doing it every day, because it nourishes you. It strengthens you. It feeds you, and it fuels your longing for God. And believe me, one day the rain will come and you will be refreshed beyond what you can believe. So let me encourage you, keep digging those channels. May God increase your hunger and your thirst to see his face. And may you experience the power of his presence in a tangible way as we step into a new year. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that in life we will all face tough times. We will all have discouraging, if not depressing, days. There will be times in our journey where it will feel like darkness is enveloping us. We'll feel like we're drowning in a circumstance. And we'll be fighting to hope in you, Heavenly Father. But we want to thank you this morning for giving us direction on how to deal with the discouragement or how to work through those times when the clouds of depression gather in our life. We want to thank you for what this worship leader teaches us, that we can ask you why, that you're okay with our tough questions. And then as we're asking you why and trying to understand why things are happening, that we can remember your love in the midst of it all and that you are in control of all things. Thank you for the encouragement to, in these dark times, to come before you in worship and to also to tell ourselves the truth of what's going on, to talk sense to ourselves by remembering who you are and how you've been faithful to us in the past. And Father, if we do this, we know that we'll develop our longing for you, that we'll be able to dig channels in a waterless land, knowing that the refreshing rains will come. Thank you that you will be faithful to us.